that message and song. You know, as you look back over these past 14 years, it's easy to look back and see how the Lord used even the trials, the difficulties, you know, the putting up the chairs, taking the chairs down, setting up the nursery, taking it down, having Sunday school in a hallway, being kicked out of the school for a summer while they're renovating, all of the difficult things. When, as you're experiencing them, you say, why? What? Why? I remember the summer when, actually it wasn't the summer, I remember getting a call from the school district saying, you can no longer use the school. How many of you remember that? There's a few of you who remember saying, we could not use the school anymore. There wasn't a janitor who would be willing to work. And just that week, just going everywhere I could possibly go, trying to find a place for us to meet, and coming back just totally flustered because there was no place. And now having our own place. You know, it's easy to look back and to forget those tough times, but it is something that we need to do to see the big picture looking back. Now, it's easy for us to go back and see, oh, that's how the Lord worked. And wow, He worked in a wondrous way. The day that I was driving around looking for property and I went to a developer and said, is there any property for sale that a church could buy? And he just kind of sloughing me off and saying, I'll go talk to those people in that log cabin. Maybe they'd like to sell you. So he's trying to get rid of me. So I drove back and I drove by the property. It said no trespassing right here at this driveway. And I thought, well, I'm just going to trespass. And I went up to their log cabin. It had just been built. And here we are today. You know, it's easy to look back. But now what about looking forward? It's easy to see the big picture when you look back, but how about seeing the big picture when you look forward? You know what I mean by looking at the big picture? You've heard the phrase, see the big picture. It's like you see sometimes these magazines. I haven't seen these lately, but they used to have a page that had a small detail on this advertisement. And you would look at this and it would say, unfold. And you would unfold, and all of a sudden this magazine ad would flip up, it would flip out, and all of a sudden you see that one little detail they had to entice you into it, and you see how that one little detail fit in the whole picture. And now that one little detail is seemingly insignificant as you see everything in this picture. That is the way it is with the trials that we experience at times. When at the time it looks so significant and so overwhelming. But it's when you look back and you see how it fits into the big picture. Now this just isn't chance, folks. This isn't just coincidence for the Christian. For the believer, we realize that all things work together for the good to them who are the called of God according to His purpose. All of it does work together for the good. But that takes faith for you to believe and understand that. Seeing the big picture isn't just what we see when we look back. Seeing the big picture is what you have to, by faith, see looking forward. And it has to be by faith because we don't know what the future holds. And so I have to take God at His promises. Sometimes we're so busy looking at the trees, we don't see the forest. And sometimes I think Christians, we sometimes consider ourselves as being nothing in the history of the Christian church. You know, we look back and we think of people like, oh, Martin Luther and John Calvin and Charles Wesley and some of these great names that we think of in church history. Peter, John, James. And we think of these people and we think, wow, how important, how God used them. But you know something? They thought the same way that we think today, that we're simply nothing. I am insignificant. What I am accomplishing is nothing. And sometimes we see ourselves as the same way in this dispensation of grace. But one day we're going to see the big picture. How every trial, every heartache, every seeming tragedy, when handled scripturally, work together for them, work together for the good to them that love God. that particular trial that put you into contact with somebody who needed to see your testimony at that exact time. And one day we will see that God meant it unto good. When at the time you experience it, you simply can't understand it. All of you could give testimony, all of you could, as to events, circumstances, different situations in your life that was so difficult to take at the time. But then you can look back and see how God meant it unto good. I believe the thing that kept Joseph going was knowing that he was doing God's will that day. He did not see the big picture in the future, folks. We read the story of Joseph in Genesis 37 to 50, and we go, we don't even think about it. We don't even put ourselves into his place. But I challenge you to put yourself in his place. To be thrown into the pit by your own brothers at the age of 17, and by those same brothers to be sold into slavery to Midianite traders who are going down into Egypt. And then there in Egypt to be sold to the house of Potiphar. And there to give your very best, knowing that God is with you. And then to be lied about and slandered, falsely accused of something you never did, and as a result being thrown into prison. And then interpreting the dreams of two men in prison. Asking one, now listen, when you are restored to the king's house, to the Pharaoh's house, please remember me, and having the guy forget you. Sitting there for two more years. And then, all of a sudden, he's exalted to vice president of Egypt. I believe the thing that kept Joseph going was knowing that he was doing God's will that day and realizing that if he lived that way on a daily basis, he would be exactly where God wanted him to be years later. One of the things that young people often ask is, what does God have for me? What is God going to want me to do with my life? Am I supposed to be a doctor? Am I supposed to be an evangelist? Am I supposed to be, what am I supposed to do with my life? You know what the answer is to that? You may not know what God has for you in the future, but I can tell you what you should be knowing is what God wants for you to do today. September 13th, 2009. What does God want you to do today? And as you live for Him on a daily basis, the future, if I am living it on a daily basis in the will of God, the future will take care of itself. And I don't mean that the future itself, but I'm talking about God who holds the future in His hands will take care of you. That is seeing the big picture, because I simply take the future by faith. And as you look at Joseph's life, I ask this question, what if Joseph had given in to Potiphar's wife? Have you ever thought of that? What if he had given in when she tried to seduce him in chapter 39? Where would he have been? Any one paragraph from Joseph's early life was a tragedy. And then this morning we read just a few verses in Psalm 105 and it gives us the big picture very succinctly. The big picture is always seen afterward, and we may not even see it in our lifetime. But there's three perspectives on Joseph's life that I would like to close this series with. Three perspectives. I want us to, first of all, see his brother's perspective. Yeah, those guys who threw him into the pit. Yeah, those guys who sold him into slavery. I want to see their perspective. And then I want you to see his father's perspective, Jacob's perspective. And then we're lastly going to look at Joseph's perspective. And I want us to see that God meant it unto good. Let's look first of all at Joseph's brother's perspective. Here's what their perspective was. And we're going to see this in Genesis chapter 45. Their perspective is that Joseph was sold. The last thing they knew about him, we sold him. We're rid of him. He's gone. He's out of our life. Let's see what will happen with his dreams. As far as they are concerned, the four-letter word, sold. He's gone. He's out of our life. I call this the microscopic view. What does a microscope do? A microscope takes something that is really small, and as you look through the lens, it brings it up to you and makes it big. I used to love experimenting with microscopes. I remember my parents giving me a microscope set called Big Eyes when I was just a little kid. I remember going out and catching the dog and harvesting a flea off the dog. And then taking that flea back in and finding the little tray that you set the flea on. I kept them alive and I quickly put because they jump fast, I put the other slide on top of them and I stuck them under my microscope under 80 power. Have you ever seen a flea under a microscope? Do it sometime. It is awesome. I am not joking. They are translucent. And I could see his heart beating. I could see the blood coursing through the flea's body. Now, I'm not trying to get off on fleas here. But the point is, I was able, by turning out the whole world's eye, I was able, with that microscope, to look at something, and my focus was on something that was very, very small. I call the brother's view microscopic. As far as they're concerned, they're looking at this one little thing. Joseph is sold. Joseph is gone. We can go on and live happily ever after. This little act is not going to hurt anything. In their eyes, Joseph was doomed to oblivion, and they were only looking at that scene right now. They were looking at the little picture. Now, 13 or so years later, we're here in Genesis chapter 45. Do you have your Bibles open there? Genesis 45. Joseph, when he is speaking to his brothers, when he is revealing himself to his brothers, has to speak from their perspective. Notice what we read in chapter 45 and verse 4. Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." He is speaking from their perspective. Go to verse 5. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither." You go to chapter 45, you go to verse, I think it's verse 8. "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. You sent me." And you go to chapter 50 and verses 15 to 18. And again, even at the end of the book, their perspective is still that we sold Joseph. Even after they've seen how God has used this whole thing, their whole perspective is microscopic. "We sold him. We sold him." That's what they're regretting there in chapter 50 and verses 15 to 18. And folks, the point I want to make with this perspective is that this kind of perspective is the consequence of doing wrong. God still used Joseph's brothers, but they missed the blessing. How were they eventually going to get on down into Egypt, as God told Abraham, his great-grandfather? How's this going to happen? Well, God had to use his brothers to do what they did to sell him into slavery to get Joseph down into Egypt, so that then when the famine came, all of the family would come down into Egypt and they would be there for over 400 years for God to deliver them through Moses years later. So God did use the mistake of those brothers, but they missed the blessing. Who had the blessing in this whole thing? It was the one who endured the trial, who had to go through all those different circumstances. He is the one that God used. God used their wrath to accomplish his plan. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee," Psalm 76:10. Even today, as we look at world events and as we see things happening in our world, we always need to remember God will use the wrath, the stupidity, the foolishness of men to accomplish his purpose. They miss the blessing, but as we walk in the will of God, we get the blessing. People look at sins in their past life, perhaps sins that they committed as a Christian, and they say, "Was that God's will for me to do that?" No. And yet God can still use you. You may miss the blessing as it goes to somebody else like Joseph, who is doing the will of God. People say, "Well, God needs me. God needs such and such. God needs this program. God needs this movement. God needs this church. Listen, God doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need any program. He doesn't need any church. He doesn't need any movement. You step out on your own and you do your own thing and God will simply replace you. So we see the brothers' perspective, and they were unable to see the big picture. They were unable, even at the end of the book, to see that God meant it unto good. What a tragic way to live. But I want you to see, secondly, the father's perspective, Jacob. The brother's perspective was microscopic. Joseph was sold. The father's perspective is what? Joseph was slain. He was slain. Go back to chapter 37 with me. The brothers come back with that coat of many colors that they had dipped in the blood of a goat. And they present this coat of colors to their father. And they say in verse 32, "This we have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." Verse 34, "Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." His favorite son, as far as he knew, was killed by a wild animal. As far as he knew, Joseph was slain. I call this the telescopic view. Because now Jacob, in this passage, looks to the future and says, "I have a future without my son." He's out of the picture. How much better things would have been if I simply hadn't sent him out there to go see his brothers. It was my fault. I'm the one who did this. Folks, that is still seeing only part of the picture. That is seeing something off in the distance and bringing it in close. And it is making the future dim by what I think. And sometimes when tragedy occurs, we become overwhelmed and we say, "Now I have nothing to live for." That was Jacob. We look to the future only as it concerns my interests and I don't see the big picture. Look at the example of Job. He just simply wanted to die. In Job 6 verses 8 and 9, Job said, "Oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off." I find it interesting that Job would not commit suicide, because suicide is murder. He said, "Oh, that God would destroy me." He left it in the hands of God. Yet, when you look at the big picture in the life of Job, you see that what he endured encourages us today. And that God used the life of Job as an example for you and for I as we experience various things that are difficult. Years ago, when cotton was king in the South, the boll weevil crossed from Mexico to the United States and destroyed the cotton plants. Years later, and I understand you can go there today in Enterprise, Alabama, you can still go and see a monument that was erected to the boll weevil insect with this inscription. Remember, this is the boll weevil that destroyed the South. Here's what the inscription says. "In profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what it has done to herald prosperity." You see, farmers had been forced to grow a variety of crops after the cotton plants were destroyed. They began to plant soybeans. They were forced to plant peanuts. And they learned to use their land to raise cattle and hogs and chickens. And as a result, many more farmers became prosperous than in the days when only cotton was grown. Even when Joseph's brothers had to go to Egypt, and Benjamin was required to go with them, Jacob did not want to allow little Benjamin to go because of what had happened to Joseph. Go with me to chapter 42. We were there in 37. Go to chapter 42. Notice, he says in chapter 42 and verse 38, he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for if his for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way, in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." Hear this many years later. What does Jacob still have in mind? That he will not allow Benjamin to go. The fact that years before Joseph was missing. "No, I'm not going to let Benjamin go." Then you go to chapter 43 and verse 14. As the famine worsens, Jacob finally relents and says, "And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." All of this because of a terrible tragedy that affected his life and limited him. Go to chapter 48. When Jacob finally sees Joseph, unbelievably, he sees the son he thought was slain. We're given insight to his thinking. He says in chapter 48 and verse 11, talking to Joseph, "And Israel, Jacob said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed." I didn't think I was ever going to see you again. Why? He had this telescopic view that went into the future, and it didn't have Joseph there. He couldn't see how God was using this. But then we come to Joseph's perspective. And this is a blessing. You've got the brother's perspective. Oh, Joseph was sold. You've got Jacob's perspective. Oh, Joseph was slain. What was Joseph's perspective? Joseph was sent. I call this the macroscopic view. Macro means something large enough to be seen by unaided eye. Joseph was able to see how everything fit together beautifully. This is the view, folks, from the one who walks closely with the Lord. It is God's perspective. Jim Berg, in his series on being changed into his image, calls it the dashboard view versus the helicopter view. You know, when you're stuck in the traffic jam, all you can see is this idiot in front of you who won't get out of your way. So you can, that's the way I feel. Why doesn't he get out of my way? He's blocking me. But then here's this helicopter hovering up here, and he sees this, what's happening on ahead that we can't see. And that's what I wish I could have. But we've got this dashboard view. We need to see the big picture. Look at how many times in chapter 45, how Joseph refers to himself, even as he is saying, "Now you guys sold me." What is he saying? Look at chapter 45 and verse 5. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did" what? "God sent me, God did send me before you to preserve life." Look at verse 7. "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Look at verse 8. "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Joseph considered himself sent. God sent me. The brothers saw him as sold. He saw himself as sent. His father saw him as slain. He saw himself as sent. God is with those he sends. The battle is won, folks, when we see ourselves as God sees us, when we see ourselves as sent. Otherwise, we consider ourselves in the battle all alone. Why was Moses so effective for God? Because we read in Exodus 3:14, "And the Lord God said unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Why was it that the prophets of Israel were so effective? Jeremiah 7:25, "I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets." Think of John the Baptist. It was said of him in John 1:6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Think of the 12 apostles, as it says in Mark 3:14, "Jesus ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach." In fact, the word apostle means sent one. What do we need to know? That God has sent us. That God has sent us. Now, folks, if you are a believer, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been sent. We should have the attitude that Isaiah had in chapter 6 and verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, Lord." You said it. Send me. Jesus said to His disciples in John 20 and verse 21, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." See, we know these words. We know these verses. But how hard it is to live these verses. We have the same promise that Joseph realized. After Jesus commanded His disciples and His apostles to go in Matthew 28:20, He said, "And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Folks, God is with those He sends. There's no revenge on Joseph's part when you get to chapter 50. And humanly speaking, he had every right. And he had the power. He could have simply had his brothers. He could have had lift and lop day right there. Lift their heads and lop them off. He could have done it. He had the power. We read that in Psalm 105. But he has no revenge. Some think that they are in the place of God. And by the way, go to Genesis 50 and notice what precedes what Joseph says when he says God meant it unto good. It's found in verse 19 of chapter 50. Joseph said unto them, "Fear not." Do you notice the last part of that verse? "For am I in the place of God?" Am I in the place of God? Some think so, by the way they try to get even with people. Even when it's clear how God uses the offender. Have you ever been offended by somebody? Anybody ever offended you? And you wanted to get back at them? And you just leave it with the Lord? David had that experience. David was offended. He's ready to come in and just tear this guy apart. Except that his wife came and talked some sense into him. And he left it to the Lord. And the Lord worked everything out. Joseph had the big picture in view. I was reading some years ago a magazine, and it was by a missionary lady, and she was quoting Dr. Bob Jones Jr. and something he had said. We've had Dr. Bob Jones Jr. at Westside years ago before he passed away. He once said this: "The man who trusts God completely and who accepts with unquestioning obedience the will and commands of God will always find that those things which happen to him today, though they seem today unfortunate, will tomorrow be golden links in a chain of blessing." The big picture that Joseph saw went way beyond just his own life. It had to do with all God's people. It wasn't just him focusing on me and my problems. He saw how God was going to use this for all of His people. As he was going through all these trials, little did Joseph know that he would play a major role in helping to bring to pass the prophecy that was given to his great-grandfather years before. The prophecy was this in Genesis 15:13, "And God said unto Abram, Know of a surety, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years." Joseph, at the end of his life, if you would go to Genesis chapter 50, gives instructions as to what his brothers and their descendants are supposed to do with his bones after he dies. Look at chapter 50 and verses 24 and 25. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which He sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." That's why we read in Hebrews chapter 11, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." By faith, Here we are in Genesis. You go to the next book, Exodus. Hundreds of years later, and in chapter 13 and 19 it says, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." And so here's Joseph's body embalmed by those in Egypt, and his bones are taken away out of Egypt because he, by faith, knew it was going to happen. And they take him into Canaan. And then we read in Joshua, at the end of the book, what is the thing that's mentioned? "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought out of Egypt, buried they." After 40 years in the wilderness, they buried the bones of Joseph. Folks, God wants us, by faith, to allow Him to paint the big picture. There was a friend of John Wesley who said to John Wesley one day, "I don't know what I'm going to do with all this worry and all this trouble that I'm having right now." And at that moment, it is said that John Wesley noticed a cow looking over a stone wall. And he said to his friend, "Do you know why that cow is looking over that wall?" Sounds like this is a joke, doesn't it? "You know why that cow is looking over the wall?" His friend said, "No." "I'll tell you," said Wesley, "because she can't see through it." And that's what you must do with all your wall of trouble. You must look over and above it to God, who is our help. You can't see through it. I can't see what's happening, but I can see above. I can see and look to the Lord. And so I ask you this morning, what are you today going through right now that doesn't make sense? It could be an illness. It could be a financial difficulty. It could, who knows? What is it that you're going through right now that doesn't make sense? It could be that you're like Joseph's brothers or his father who had the microscopic or telescopic view. It may be because you're not living for the Lord, but you know what? It may just be because you're living for God. And God has a purpose for what you're enduring right now. And if you would have the macroscopic view as Joseph did and say, "You know what, God meant this unto good. You know, you thought evil against me, my brothers, but God meant it unto good." Joseph's life was a life of tragedy. His life of tragedy became salvation for others. At the very beginning of the series, I said that Joseph's life mirrors or shadows that of Jesus Christ in so many ways. Jesus Christ was sold for pieces of silver, as Joseph was. Jesus Christ was denied by his brothers. Jesus Christ went to the cross for sins he never committed. Joseph was thrown into prison for a sin he never committed. The life of Joseph is a shadow of what Jesus Christ did for us. Joseph's tragedy meant salvation for his brothers. What Christ endured for you and for me is salvation for us. Because I am yet in my sin, and I can't, you know what? I can't see beyond it. And I see that I am a sinner. I am doomed to die because of my sin. I am doomed to hell because of my sin. I am doomed. But if I simply look to Christ, who endured what he did for me, and I accept by faith what he did for me, I don't accept what I've done. I have nothing to offer, but I accept what he did by faith. Then we have this promise. "Whosoever then shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Would you please stand with heads bowed and eyes closed? As you can see,